can move my head, and this doesn't move. So thank you, John and Ron and Peter and Alan, all the guys at the back. We have a really great tech crew, don't we? Absolutely. Guys, and Chris, I know, helps out. Tyler's left the country. Poor bum just has to go to the Dominican and miss all this nice Canadian weather. So we'll give him a real nice welcome when he comes back next week, won't we? No. This week is kind of going to begin a series we're going to look at for the next couple months. And the title of the series is Not Just Christian. And so this morning is kind of a bit of an introductory message to the series and to the topic, but we're going to get into the core of why would I even have that title, Not Just Christian. And I want to start with this statement, and it may at first bother you a little bit, and if it does, that's okay, I'll explain as I go. Do you know that not once in this book does Jesus ever say that he wants us to make Christians? Jesus never called anybody to be or become a Christian. Not once. And we go, well, maybe you know where I'm going with this. Maybe you're wondering, but I want to ask this question. Is to kind of start framing this, and why would I even have that series title? And it's the title of this message. What is a Christian anyways? Now, see, when I say Christian, all of you here, you have a definition that comes to your mind. Fair enough. But I want to suggest that even though many of us might have like, very similar even, definitions, there probably would be some variance of difference. Of what is a Christian anyways? Let me illustrate just in a broader context. There are all sorts of groups in the world that would call themselves Christian, yet have very different beliefs or customs. For example, some say that being a Christian, or that you're a Christian because of what you believe. If you believe certain things, then you are a Christian. Then there's other groups who go, no, it's not really about what you believe, it's more about how you behave. If you behave in certain ways, then you are a Christian. You know, for some groups, if you use a certain translation, then you are a Christian. For other groups, it might, again, the right set of doctrines or the right set of values or following the right sorts of traditions. But you probably have had enough experience to know that if you go from group to group, you'd find different values, different traditions, different values, different translations. Sometimes people view or say that, well, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. They kind of inherit the title, the term. Or there's some nations or areas where, you know, if you're born in that area, you just consider yourself a Christian. What is a Christian anyways? Some groups go, well, if you've prayed a certain prayer, usually we, you know, in kind of the evangelical tradition, we call it, if someone has prayed the sinner's prayer or a version of that, then you are a Christian. Or it's when you're baptized, then you've become a Christian. Or in other groups, if you've gone through a certain class, then you've become a Christian. Do you know that we also use Christian as an adjective? How many of you listen to Christian music? Watch Christian movies? Read Christian fiction? What exactly is Christian music or Christian movies? Does it have to be geared for people who already believe in Jesus? Does it have to have the gospel message of Jesus in some clear, identifiable form? I still remember, I think it would have been around the late 80s, early 90s, when two prominent Christian musicians decided to release albums that were not explicitly Christian in terms of they didn't mention Jesus by name, still had very strong biblical values underlining the songs and the themes of the music. but they got just vilified by certain aspects of the Christian community because, well, now they're going mainstream, or now they're, some even challenge that they have gone away from the faith entirely because they're no longer singing exactly about Jesus, but are singing about the themes of love and justice and grace and forgiveness without explicitly referencing Jesus in their song. Is it still Christian music or not? What is a Christian anyways? Or Christian fiction? How many of you are familiar with the novelist John Grisham? Writes legal, I don't say not thrillers, but just a good storyteller. His stories all have very, a lot of them have moral themes running throughout them. I don't know, Mr. Grisham personally, but I do know that he states that he is a Christian. One of his books, called The Testament, has a lawyer, I'm not going to give too much as a spoiler, but has a lawyer who is recovering from alcoholism. And he's, had lost his job in his firm and is given a job by another lawyer who is a friend of his to go find a granddaughter of a man who had passed away because he's passing his fortune to her and he's to chase her down and find her. Problem is that she's a missionary who lives in the jungles of Brazil. And in the course of the novel, John Grisham presents to this lawyer the gospel message. Does that make his novel a Christian novel? It has the gospel in it, but guess what? You won't find it in a Christian bookstore. What is a Christian anyways? See, we get into all sorts of debates at times. Who are the real Christians? We can break it down into denominations. Go back a number of decades. Certain traditions would say to other denominations, well, you're not even part of the church. And vice versa. What is a Christian anyways? We confuse things in terms of social issues and political issues. Pick a social or political issue facing our nation today. Almost to every issue, you would likely be able to find people who would refer to themselves as Christians, but they're on opposite sides of that same issue. How do you help the homeless? You can find Christians having all sorts of different views and even stating that should be or is the Christian or should be the Christian position on that issue. Let me pick one that's a little bit maybe closer to home because there's a number of teachers in the audience this morning. What is the Christian position on the current struggle, tension, debate, controversy between our provincial government and our teachers' union? I mean, if you sat Christians from the side of the government, Christians from the union leadership, Christians who are teachers, and you sat them all down in a room, I guarantee they probably would not easily, if at all, come down to what is the Christian position on how we should be responding to this situation. For many of us who aren't teachers or aren't directly involved in that, what would be the Christian position? Are we for the government? Are we for the teachers' union? Are we for the teachers? Are we for the parents? Are we for the students? Are we taking sides at all? See, the answer to the question, what is a Christian anyways, I hope you see, can be a lot more cloudy than we may initially think. Maybe not for you, maybe not for me, because we all have our definition, but I just want to remind us that there are a lot of definitions out there. See, for most of us here, if you referred to someone as a Christian, you would mean it in a positive way. You would be saying, you know, they're a person of virtue, or they're a person of character. They add value to the relationships around them. They're a good person. That's how most of us here, I am sure, would mean that term. How many of you have met or know people that when they use the term Christian, this is their definition? Can you scroll the next slide for me, Alan? Christians are narrow-minded, self-righteous, judgmental, moralistic people who believe they are the only ones going to heaven, everyone else is going to hell, and they are secretly, or not so secretly, happy about it. What is a Christian? Anyways. See, largely our definition of Christian has been shaped by the experience we have of people around us. For most people, that's how they define the term Christian. The types of interactions they have had with people who call themselves Christians. And again, I'm not going on a media bash here, but, you know, haven't you all likely, whether you watch the news or you're listening on the radio or something, and, you know, they find somebody who is just the most bizarre example of things that, and you don't, it's like, they're calling themselves a Christian or sometimes a pastor, and they're saying, what? For our society today, can we at least see that the answer to the question, what is a Christian anyways, can be really cloudy and filled with all sorts of miscommunication, lack of understanding, and more? See, this is where our series title and theme comes in to some extent. Jesus never called us to be Christians. Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian. In fact, the term didn't even start with us. If the term Christian actually came in the city of Antioch about 30 to 40 years after Jesus was crucified, ascended to the Father. He was crucified, rose to the dead, and ascended to the Father. The city of Antioch, historically, it's kind of funny. The city of Antioch within the Roman Empire was kind of like the cool nickname city. If there'd be a group of people that would kind of emerge, the city of Antioch, I mean, today we have, I mean, some of these are kind of old terms, you know, like, you know, yuppies, preppies, hippies, like that, those kind of terms. Well, in Paul's day, or in the time just after Jesus' resurrection, Antioch was the city that kind of came up with those terms. They kind of came up with the cool terms to use to make fun of other groups of people. And they started calling this movement that followed the teachings of Jesus, they started calling those people Christians. Not as a term of honor, but as actually kind of a term of derision, insult, a put down. It's like, they're Christians. And it was the church that actually went, you know what? We like that term. You know what the term Christian meant in that context? I mean, you know, historically, the origin of the term, it meant someone who followed Jesus. It meant little Christ. It's like, yeah, I mean, you Christians, you're trying to be like little Jesus is going all around and doing good and loving other people. And you Christians, and the early church went, you know, they didn't use that term to speak of themselves as. They didn't go, but they went, if you want to call me that, if you want to call me a little Christ, okay, I'll take it. That's where the term started from. Actually, we find that in Acts 11. You can look that up, you know, later. Acts 11, verse 26. That's the first time. See, the church at that time, they refer to themselves as the way. They were followers of the way of Jesus. Christian was a term other people used. See, Jesus, again, I'll go back to this. Jesus never called us to be Christians. What did Jesus call people to be? Oh, I heard it whispered. disciples. Disciples, followers is another word that kind of comes into that. We'll get that as we go through. Jesus called us to be disciples. And what is the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple? And you may go, nothing. And on the one hand, you may be absolutely right. But I spent the minutes I did at the opening to try to help us wrestle through. There may be some ambiguity to the term Christian we don't usually think about. See, when we say Christian, we often can put a lot of our meaning into that term. We define it, sometimes far too much. But when it comes to the term disciple, and I say part of the reason why is, you know, there aren't statements in the Bible that say, well, a Christian is or a Christian does. You don't find statements like that. But when Jesus talked about disciples, you find a number of statements in this book from Jesus' own mouth of what disciples are. Christian, we can define sometimes. Disciple, it's defined for us. And we're going to look at three statements from Jesus this morning, really briefly, really brief statements about disciples. And so this is where our series title comes from. Because in Jesus' day, a disciple, again, just as a reminder before we go into the statements, a disciple was a follower, a learner, an apprentice, a student. In Jesus' day, rabbis, and Jesus was viewed, he was called a rabbi, a teacher of religious understanding and thought and practice. Rabbis, well, actually the way it worked in Jesus' day is that if you were a parent and you wanted your child to learn from a particular rabbi or become, you know, a rabbi, and you would actually go to a rabbi and say, well, I'm going to support your school, or if I, you know, give you some money, would you take my son in those days, would you take my child and teach them? And that child, that son, would then, you know, memorize the teaching of that rabbi and would follow that rabbi around. And even how bad it got, and I think I used this illustration a couple years ago. I mean, there's one disciple of a rabbi who one day went to his rabbi and said, Rabbi, when you go to the washroom, can I come in with you? Because I think you're so close to God that I think I can learn about God from watching how you go to the washroom. That's how the mindset of rabbi and disciple was. You followed the example, the model of your rabbi. Jesus called 12 men to be his disciples. They didn't approach Jesus. Jesus said to them, follow me. Because he was about making disciples, those who would continue his teaching, those who would pass it on, those who would follow his example, his way, who would allow his life to enter into theirs so that they could then influence those around them with the life of Jesus. That's what disciples do. So let me just say this as we get to Jesus' words. Toss this statement out there. I want to suggest to you today that it is possible to be a Christian today, but not be a disciple of Jesus. It is not possible to be a disciple of Jesus and not be a Christian. I'm not this morning saying, let's toss out the term Christian and it has no value. I'm not saying that in any way. I'm just calling us to remember what the meaning of that word is and where it is founded upon. It's founded upon being a disciple of Jesus and nothing else. And if you think I'm just kind of maybe making some of this up, let's look at Jesus' own words. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7, and this is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, these aren't the exact words. I want to get to the next statement in a minute as to where I make this statement of not just being Christian. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been talking about false teachers here a little, that there's going to be false teachers who come, and you can recognize them by their actions, by their fruit. And so, you know, for me, you know, I don't know, in public school, we did this one field exercise. We were supposed to go out and, like, find an oak tree. And you're supposed to be able to identify it by its leaves. I mean, I've got my little piece of paper with, like, the, you know, the 2D picture of the leaf, and I'm like, whatever. I never did find an oak tree. Like, it just does, there's no use to me. But I tell you what I can find. I can find an apple tree when apples are in season. I mean, 100% not a problem. I mean, you may think, like, wow, that's amazing. Right? You can identify, as you're saying, you can identify a tree by its fruit. Anybody can. So you can identify people by their actions. Okay? So this is, and now listen to what Jesus says next. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I, Jesus, never knew you, Christian. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So why did I add Christian in there? Let's walk this through for a minute. What did Jesus just say? You can identify people by their actions, right? Then he says, many are going to come to me and say, look at all these actions I've done in your name. Prophesied in your name, spoken as one on behalf of God, performed miracles in the name of Jesus. And, you know, I can't put my hand up on this one. Has God performed, huge miracles through you? I'm not in that category. And Jesus says to that category, there's some that he doesn't know, who don't know him. See, let me just highlight something that we often think. And it goes under the radar. We think this way, I think this way, so often without even thinking. If a person would give regularly to the church and reads their Bible regularly and prays regularly and avoids doing wrong things and attends church and has been baptized and has a fish symbol on the back of their bumper, or if they're really, sincere, they've got, like, the bigger fish symbol that's eating the little Darwin, with the leg symbol that's eating, like, the little Jesus fish symbol. Have you seen that one? Like, we're having entire debates on the bumpers of cars, But a person who's serving in church and doing all that, don't we automatically think they are a Christian? Isn't that how we usually think? They must be a disciple of Jesus. They must be a follower of Jesus. What do Jesus' own words say? Not necessarily. Being in church, makes you a disciple of Jesus just as much as walking into your garage makes you a car. We can't equate the two. It's not in those things that Jesus defines a disciple of his. Jesus defined very clearly what followers of his, disciples of his, do and are. And we're going to look at two passages. Let's look at the first one, John 13. Read this one with me if you can read it from the screen. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus says very clearly, you can shout me down if I'm getting this wrong. Jesus said, my disciples, followers of mine, will love other followers of me. Not just a suggestion. Jesus says it's a command, and it's a proof to the world that those who love one another, that's a proof of their disciples. Now, doesn't that in some way almost sound too simple? Like, really, like you're just saying Jesus, like, love each other. That's being a disciple of yours, as if I love other followers of you. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to paraphrase some of it, but these are words that many of you, if you've been to weddings in the last 50 years, you've probably heard words that relate to what I'm about to say. This is where I took it from. Jesus said, love each other. That's my command. Okay? Let's look at our hearts for a moment. If we want to be followers of Jesus, Jesus says, seek the absolute best for other followers of me. Be patient with them. Bless them. Don't be jealous of them. Don't be rude to them. Don't demand your own way from them. Don't be irritable with them. Keep no record of their wrongs against you. Don't rejoice when they suffer. Rejoice whenever truth wins out in their life. Rejoice whenever they find success from God. Never give up on them. Never lose faith in them. Always hope for their best and always work for their best. Always believe the best in them. How many right now would like to raise their hand and say, that's me 100% of the time? Yeah, your nervous laughter is exactly what I'm feeling in my heart too. But that's what Jesus says is proof that we are his disciples. That kind of love. Now again, remember, good news. We're disciples, which means we're apprentices, learners, students. But the way to learn the way of love is to follow the master of love, the one who is love himself. See, just imagine for a moment. Try. Because none of us have actually experienced this, I think. Maybe you have. If you have, I'd love to hear your experience. Imagine a church where loving each other was so much the rule that the exception just stood out and went, whoa, what just happened? Isn't it too often when we experience true Christian love, we go, whoa, what just happened? See, disciples of Jesus are committed. We commit ourselves to learning how to love one another more and more and more. And, you know, let me put it this way. Christians can be cantankerous, bitter, judgmental, unforgiving, and unloving and get away with it. Because we can justify it. We can go, well, they did something to me, and so in my righteous indignation, I can treat them in an unloving way. Christians can do that and get away with it. Disciples of Jesus can be cantankerous, bitter, judgmental, and the rest. But when it comes to their attention, whether from a brother or a sister, or by God, or the reflection on their own, disciples of Jesus confess, repent, and make restitution. I mean, if we expect one another to be perfect, we're reading the wrong book. We're following the wrong Lord. Jesus said, you're disciples, you're learners, you're apprentices, you're going to make mistakes. Own up to them, make restitution, restore the relationship, and walk forward together in love. It's not easy to learn the way of love, is it? Because loving others often means giving something of ourselves up for the sake of others. And most of us, don't we like things to be our way? Don't we like things to go our way? We like things to be comfortable for us. We like things just how we like things. And love often requires us to move out of that for the sake of the other person. And because learning the way of love is not easy, I want to remind us of, and this is the last statement of Jesus we're going to look at this morning. He makes this statement in Luke 9 just after he told his followers, his disciples, that he was going to be killed by the religious leaders of his own people. Jesus said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, my disciple, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." What is Jesus saying? If you want to be his follower, if you want to be not just Christian, but make sure that you are being a disciple, Jesus says, this is what my disciples do. It's what they need to do. They need to turn from doing things their way and be willing to learn and do things his way. That life is not about our goals, but his. Life is not about building your kingdom, but his. Life is not about seeking or keeping control, but about surrendering ourselves to Jesus and allowing his Spirit to direct our attitudes, our decisions, our actions, our goals, our values, our priorities, our practices, our everything. And it's a daily call. Sunday through Saturday. This hour can be a special time, but if this is it, it falls far short of Jesus' daily call to be his disciple. You can be a Christian in our world today, especially in our nation today. You can be a Christian. That doesn't mean you have to be a disciple of Jesus. And we're called by Jesus to be his disciples. It's a daily call to take up our cross. And we know this, but we make a cross into a decoration. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. You're wearing a cross this morning as a necklace or whatever. That's not a bad thing. But we need to remember what the cross was. It was an instrument of execution. When Jesus said these words 2,000 years ago, to take up your cross, nobody in the crowd thought, what, you want me to wear a necklace? They knew it was a heavy piece of wood the Romans used to kill people. What is Jesus saying? What are disciples of his to execute? It's their selfish ways. We are to do away with our selfishness. And so when we pray, when we read the Bible, when we gather to worship, when we do anything that we might consider a religious or a spiritual activity, it's not to make ourselves more holy. It's to remind ourselves that it's his way, not ours. That we have still so much more to learn, and he is more than willing not just to teach us, but to live through us. We don't have to follow his teaching by our power. He says, I will send my Spirit, and my Spirit will be the one who will live in and through you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, Paul wrote. Disciples of Jesus, and I pray, I am speaking to a room full of disciples of Jesus. I want to remind us this morning, disciples of Jesus, put away your selfish ways. Because it's about him. It's not about us. We find life through him. Next words that Jesus said, again, right in the context of this. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Find it is the range of the meaning of that word in the Greek. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? Jesus' commission to his followers was not that they make Christians, but that they make disciples. Disciples love one another. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. Jesus said, here I'm giving you a new command. Love each other. Disciples look to execute their selfish ways to follow the way of Jesus in all things. This series, we're going to look at various teachings of Jesus, and some of them may hit us in different weeks in different ways, where we may realize we've settled. We've settled for being just Christian rather than embracing the fullness and the journey of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And as we go through this series, and even this morning, if in any way it's kind of a feeling of discouragement, I want to challenge that discouragement, because that discouragement may be coming from a viewpoint that you may have of God as that strict taskmaster, or as a disciplinarian, or a God who, if you've screwed, if you've made a mistake, he's just going to come at you with that cosmic spiritual 2x4 upside the back of your head. God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, has set me free from the law of sin and death. So Paul wrote. Immediately after he went through a part where he recognized, the good I want to do, that I do not do. The evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. We are learners. We're disciples. We're apprentices. It's okay to make mistakes while learning the way of love. In fact, sometimes that's where we've learned our best lessons, isn't it? I love the words of the song that we sung, I Then Shall Live. I'm going to take the risk of loving. The risk of loving means sometimes we're going to get it wrong. The risk of loving also means sometimes we're going to risk ourselves for the sake of others. This week, I just want to ask us all to reflect on, are we settling in ways for being just Christian rather than just embracing all that God has for us in following Christ as his disciple? I've got a couple questions. You can put down the next one, Alan. Sorry, I'm kind of... I know. I'm going away from my notes. I'm probably giving Alan fit, so I apologize, Alan. I have that way. Notes are kind of a suggestion. A question maybe to ask is, are you satisfied with just doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things? Or is the focus of your being Christian to love others actively, proactively, seeking to risk yourself for the sake of loving those around you? Is it not just avoiding the wrong things, but looking at our hearts and allowing God to go, here's a place I want to lead you from because I have more. The life you want, I've got more than you can ask or imagine. Just rest in me. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. My burden is light. The way of Jesus will give rest for our souls today and for our tomorrows. We don't need to strive. We need to follow. just as kind of a way of maybe to help and applying, for those of you who are readers, I've got a few books that I've read through in the last year or so. One's called Radical. It's written by an American pastor, so the title is Taking Your Faith Back from the American Dream. And as a North American church, there's a number of things that he points out that we've pursued what our culture says is success rather than what God defines as success. If that kind of touches you, come and talk to me. You can borrow it. I want it back, but you can borrow it. Not a fan. Becoming a completely committed follower of Jesus. I know Linda, you mentioned this book to me earlier. I read, there's a difference between a fan of Jesus and a follower of Jesus in the words of this author. Again, if of interest, come and talk to me. The Christian Atheist, another pastor from the States, Craig Rochelle, believing in God but living as if he doesn't exist. A lot of interesting chapters in here that relate to a lot of how our cultural Christianity operates. Again, if it's of interest, come and talk to me. Last one, if you're a leader, this one's more for leaders. If you consider yourself a leader, this is a book by Leonard Sweet, who, by the way, is going to be the keynote speaker at our denominational National Assembly. It's going to be here in Toronto in April, May. I am a follower. This is his call to leaders. To remember, leaders need to be followers first, because we're all called to be disciples. If you're not a reader, that's fine. Not all of us are. One other opportunity I want to make mention to you this morning. Starting next week, I'm going to do something I've never done here yet, but now's the time. I'm starting a Sunday school class, and it's going to be all about being a disciple and discipleship. And it's not going to be lecture style. It's going to be, first class is going to be this. Where are our points of interest struggle? What are the things that, where do we struggle in? And this is what I'm going to focus on for the, for kind of the class time, however long it ends up going. I don't view this as a February to June thing. It's just going to continue as it will continue. It's not just about being a disciple, but it's about learning and growing in making disciples. And so if that's a pressure point for you, where you kind of go, you know, yeah, I love Jesus and I'm really trying to follow Jesus, the loving each other. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm growing. He's getting me better at it. The putting to death my selfish ways. Yeah, okay, I got a lot of selfish ways still, I know, but I'm seeing God's working on me in that, and I'm growing, and be encouraged by that. But if the pressure point for you is, how do I go and make disciples of others? That's the core and the focus and the goal of what we're going to do as a class. So if that's of interest, starting next Sunday, and again, feel free, drop in and out however you can, whatever your schedule may be. But I warn you about two things. My classes, you're going to have to talk sometimes. And I do give homework on occasion. Just throwing that out there, so no surprises. Let's not settle. Let's all look to follow the call of Jesus, who calls us to be disciples of him. Let's stand as we close together. Father God, I thank you that you have not called us to be Christian only. Because, Father, there's just so many different definitions of that word. And Father, we recognize that there are many in our society, many in our neighborhoods, maybe in our workplaces, even maybe some within our family who say, Christian isn't a good thing at all. But Father, may we, as disciples of you, Lord Jesus, change perceptions, change the perspective of those who view you negatively because of experiences they've had in the past, or because things they've been told. Father, would you lead us to live differently? Not differently than other Christians, but differently from our society as followers of you. Holy Spirit, would you continue to teach us and guide us and empower us to love each other? Father, I thank you for this being a body who does express love for each other in many, many ways. Father, we recognize we still, individually and corporately, we still have steps to go. We acknowledge, Lord God, we are disciples, we are learners, we're apprenticing. Lord Jesus, as our master, would you continue to teach us your life, your business, your kingdom? Father God, I just want to pray your blessing over all who are here and those who are watching. Father, thank you for your presence with us, not just now, but as you lead us, as you go before us. Father, may we see, in a way like Moses, may we see as you've been passing by, may we see where you are moving and where you've been going so that we may follow your trail and come into contact with those who find themselves open to talk about who you are, Lord Jesus. Find themselves in situations of need where we can express love and care in a way that will change their perspective of who these Christians are. Father, may you find us as willing clay for your hands to mold and shape and put into place how you see fit. Because, Lord, at this time, in this moment, we acknowledge that, Lord, it is not about us. But, Lord, it is all about you. All about what you've done for us, all about what you are doing in us, and all about who you are seeking to invite into your kingdom as you have invited us through your Son. Lord God, we thank you. I thank you for this time. I trust you will use it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings on you as you go this week, and I'm going to beg one further apology.